All right. If you have a copy of God's word, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we are, again, going to be looking at verses 10 through 12. No, it is not a typo. We are covering the same exact verses we did last week. And this may happen a couple times in the course of our 1 Peter series. For instance, next week, we will finally get to verse 13. And in so doing, we will stay there for 3 weeks. One verse for 3 weeks, because there are treasures to be mined from the scriptures, and it's going to take us a little while to get through it. So I want to let you know, just buckle up, and it's going to be a good ride together as we go through. Now, we are going to be looking at these verses, but the particular focus today is twofold. One is, like I've already said, the complexities and the mysteries of the gospel, and what that means and some of the significance of that. But then another thing that we're gonna look at is something that may be intriguing and interesting to some of you. And for some of you, you may not even know that you were interested in the subject, but after today, you will be even more. And that is the subject of angels. Now, I grew up in the 90s. And what that means is that I remember, and I won't tell you why, but I remember being in the principal's office and I remember the vice principal having a little gold angel, like with a trumpet and wings, like on her like lapel and then shoulder kind of thing, and then a scarf sometimes. I've seen it in a couple different ways because I was there in the office for a couple different reasons. But anyways, so I remember that. And then I also remember there's a door-to-door salesman kind of guy that had a jacket on, and he had a gold angel on his lapel. So I remember that from the 90s, that like there was people that wore gold angels. And I wasn't a believer. I wasn't raised in a Christian home or anything like that, hence the principal's office. And so anyways, and so I was wondering, like, was that a thing that I am misremembering, or is that real? And so I Googled it, of course, because that's where all knowledge exists. And lo and behold, I found pictures of celebrities like Hillary Clinton and Oprah and stuff that were wearing gold angels on their lapel or scarf or something like that. So that was a real thing in the 90s. And some of you may have done that, I don't know, but perhaps. And I later learned that it was a fad in the 90s to have a guardian angel on your shoulder by way of this pendant or whatever. And that's weird. But anyways, it happened. But I also remember in the 90s, I used to go to my friend's house and, you know, believe it or not, we would actually spend the night at each other's houses and things like that, and go into their restroom, and there would be pictures of angels in the bathroom. And I don't know why angels get relegated to the toilet, but nonetheless, there they are. And they're all like painted, you know, chubby babies with harps and stuff like that. You've seen the pictures. You're probably running through your head right now like, yeah, I remember that. So angels are a kind of a thing. Like, people are into angels. And even if you don't know much about angels from the Bible, you probably have seen movies or TV shows that featured angels or maybe demons as main characters. You probably can think of those kind of sitcoms over the years or whatever. Spiritual-ish kind of stuff is hot right now. People talk about Nirvana and aura and all kinds of stuff. They love that. Being one with the universe and mood rocks and I don't know what else. But anyways, so let me say from the beginning, there are spiritual things. They're real. Spiritual world is real. And there are real spiritual relational beings that exist. That's legit. That's real. And so I want to say that from the get-go, that we are living in this world amidst a spiritual world that we can't see or touch, but it's real nonetheless. And if we're going to talk about angels, which is a kind of an interesting phenomenon that people have, if we're gonna have accurate and right knowledge about these personal spiritual beings, we have to get it from the only source that we can trust, and we have to get it from God's word. And so my hope today is to spend some time working through God's word to answer and ask and answer some questions about angels, and there will be a lot of verses for you. And I know that some of you are note takers, but don't worry. We have plenty of outlines. You can get it, again, through our app. You can get it through scanning, this kind of stuff. Everything is for you. But for now, follow along with me, because today's text refers to angels, and as one of our focuses will be something that we spend some time on. What we're going to see is that angels are limited. There's something that they actually don't know, but they wish they knew. And we're going to see in 1 Peter that is true, what I just said, but also we're going to take some time to look at what might be those things that angels wish they knew. And so it's going to come from verse 12. So let's look at verse 12. It was revealed to them, the them there is referring to the prophets of the Old Testament. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. That is the readers of this letter called 1 Peter. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. So there's a couple things here that I want to point out. There are the things that provoke curiosity by the angels, and there are the angels who are curious. And so that's the two main focus that we'll look at. We'll start with the angels because we want to know the subjects of curiosity first before we understand the thing that causes the curiosity. So who are the angels? That's what we're going to start with. So let me ask this question. What are the angels and what do they do? What are angels and what do they do? And again, we're going to use God's word to help us unpack this because I believe, at least in my experience, most people, especially Christians, fall into one of two categories when it comes to the topic of angels. One is the kind of group of ignorance. And I don't mean this to be insulting. It's just like we just don't know. There's some people who just legitimately don't know. They never really thought about it and they haven't spent much time on it. So there's a level of ignorance. Then there's also the ignorance because they have spent a lot of time on it. It's just been a lot of wrong information because they got it from TV shows rather than the Bible. So there's that ignorance. And then there's the folks who are just preoccupied with angels and demons, have an unhealthy relationship with that spiritual world. And so what I want to do is help us to say, let's not be ignorant, but let's not be unnecessarily preoccupied with that because there's something greater than angels. There's something actually the angels themselves wish they knew. And what is that? And maybe that's where we should spend our time. And so we'll look at those things today. So what are angels and what do they do? The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to show us that angels are created beings. They're created beings, but they are distinct from human beings. And so it's a prayer from Nehemiah that we see in Nehemiah chapter 9. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. I want you to see that there's three different elements that are happening in this particular text. There is God who has made heaven. There is God who has made the heaven of heavens. There is God who's made the earth and the seas. Now, if you noticed, then there is all the things that live in those realms. So heaven in the Bible most often just refers to the skies above. That is, can be where the birds fly and where the clouds float. It could be where the stars hang and the moon and sun shine. It could be that. Or there's the heaven of heavens, which is the spiritual world of things like angels and demons. And that's with all their host means all those who live in that realm, angels and demons, Satan being a part of that. And then you have the things that are made that live on the earth, and you have the things that are made that live in the seas. And God preserves all of them. And because of God's preserving creation, all of the host of heaven, that is the angelic beings, the spiritual realm, they worship God. So that's the first thing I want to see is that everything not God is created by God. That's where I want to start. The next thing I want to say is when we look at Genesis chapter 2, it's a summary statement. God has made everything in 6 days, rested on the seventh. And the summary statement in chapter 2, verse 1 of Genesis is this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. In other words, what God is saying is no more creating took place after the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. There was no like round two. Let's go at it again. Everything was done. It was finished. And so the angels are included in that, within that 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest, even angels themselves were created. So they're created beings, but they are distinct from human beings. We see this most clearly in Hebrews chapter 2. The author of Hebrews says this: it has been testified somewhere, and we know where the somewhere is. It's Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, or the son of man, that you care for him. Now watch this in verse 7. You made him, that is man, for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. So if you notice, there is God who is doing the making, and there is God who has made human beings, man, and God who has made angels. And for a little while, human beings are lower than the angels. What this tells us is that angels and human beings are not the same. They are distinct. Each is created according to their own kind. So what that means is, you know, we as Christians do not buy into the aspect of evolutionary theory that says we all were once fish and then chimps and now we're humans. So no, God has created each according to his kind. And so since there are different kinds of like fish and animals and things like that, and we're human beings, we didn't evolve from that. Likewise, it also means that human beings won't become angels and angels don't become humans. They're distinct. They have their own kind. They are created distinctly, though they are created. Now, what makes them so distinct? What makes angels and human beings so different from each other? The first thing I want to say is that angels are spirits, whereas human beings are embodied spirits. That is to say, we as human beings have both spirit and body. We see this in Hebrews 1. To which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they, and the they referring to angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And so what we have is the author of Hebrews saying beyond a shadow of a doubt in verse 14 that angels are ministering spirits. Spirits. Now, why does that matter? Well, when Jesus was trying to convince his disciples that he had truly risen from the dead, he is going to go back to the difference between spirits and humans. And this is how he does it, Luke 24. He says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So what Jesus is doing is he's going to the knowledge that these guys had. You know that spirits do not have bodies. In other words, angels being spirits means they don't have bodies, whereas human beings do have bodies. So Jesus says, "Touch me, because I'm not an angel or a spirit. I am a human being. Touch me and see that I've risen from the dead." Now, let me say this. There are spiritual beings who are created. There are human beings which are created. Angels do not have bodies. Human beings do have bodies. But I want to also say this. There are, so let me say it probably more clearly. Ordinarily, no angel has a body. And I use that adverb ordinarily on purpose because we have a few instances in Scripture in which angels appear in a bodily form. Let me show you. Hebrews 13, 2. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." What do you do with that? So here's what I want to say. One of the things that's really important as we read our Bibles is we have to have what I like to call firm centers and soft edges. That is, when the Bible is really clear and obvious and something is true in Scripture, we need to hold to those things firmly. There is no wiggle room with that. And then there are other things in Scripture which are a little less obvious and straight in your face, and we need to be having a grip of those things more soft. So let me say this. There are angels that exist. Firm belief. Absolutely. Angels do not have bodies. But angels can appear in bodily form somehow. And if you ask the question, how, I would hold it softly and I don't know. And then you can say, well, was this an angel? Was that an angel? Was this? I don't know. Like, well, what good are you? Obviously not much. I don't know. But I can tell you, firm things, let's hold to them. Less firm things, less obvious and clear, let's hold loosely to those kinds of things. Does that make sense to you all? Okay. So, we just got done with Christmas season, and I know that some of you like It's a Wonderful Life, and you know Clarence the Angel or whatever his name was. Like, and so you've, whenever a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Like, you've developed a theology of angels based on movies. And that's just flat out not true. So sorry to, you know, ruin the mood. But anyways, firm center, soft edges. So how else are human beings and angels distinct? Humans are made in the image of God, while angels are not. We see this in Genesis 1. That so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There is nothing in all of creation that is ever said to be made in God's image apart from men and women. No angel, no leopards, nothing like that. Only human beings, male and female, are ever said to be created in God's own image. So that is a distinction. Now, what I want to do is I want to ask the question, well, how are they similar? Because we understand there's a distinction as being spirits versus those who are in spirit, embodied spirits. And so there's some similarities there, though. Also, we're both created. So let me go back to the similarities and say this. Both angels and human beings are moral beings. They're moral beings. So let me show you. Jude chapter 1, and look at it in verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position or authority, but left their proper dwelling, God has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So what we see here is that angels are able, morally speaking, to rebel against God and to abandon their own position of authority, and that they can rebel against God-given position and place and role in creation, and they can claim self-sufficiency and self-authority. And that is rebellion. And what that results in is angels then fall, and they are known, therefore, as demons. Another place, 2 Peter 2, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So what Peter is saying here is, look, even angels can sin against God. And when they did sin against God, he judged them. He cast them into gloomy darkness. So the conclusions we can draw here is this. We are similar to angels in the fact that we are moral like angels. We can rebel against God's authority by asserting our own authority. We can also sin against God just like the angels. But similarly, we also face judgment like the angels for the sin that we commit and the rebellion we're guilty of. So that is one of the similarities that we have with angels, as being moral beings. Now, we have to go back to the distinction, because although angels are moral beings, and so are we, there's a big difference between the way in which God interacts with fallen human beings versus fallen angels. He gives no allowance for forgiveness or redemption to fallen angels, whereas he graciously and joyously invites fallen human beings into forgiveness and redemption. That's a big difference. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 2. And what the author of Hebrews is doing is talking about why the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, had to be made in human form, why he needed to be a man. And it was this reason, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We'll just stop there and say this. In order for Jesus to redeem fallen humanity, he had to become a part of fallen humanity by being made in its likeness. And so there's a great theologian, Athanasius, who said this, he did not redeem what he did not assume. That is, he assumed a human body in order to redeem it. And so that's why Jesus came. But then if you look in verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Now we know the offspring of Abraham are not only the people who descended from Abraham, but we also know in Galatians 3 that offspring of Abraham are people of faith. So what we can say is this, Jesus came in human body to live, die, and rise again in order to help fallen humanity be delivered from their sin and the consequences of their sin, namely death and eternal punishment. But that kind of help is not offered to the angels. Jesus did not become an angel. He became a man. Jesus died and rose again for human believers, not for angels. So we can conclude that there is no redemption available to fallen angels. Instead, he keeps them in gloomy darkness until the day of judgment. So what is the purpose of angels? Like, why do they exist? And what is our relationship to them? We're similar to them. We're both created and moral. We can face God's judgment. We're distinct. They are spirits, and we are in spirit, embodied spirits. So what's our relationship to them? What is their purpose? And so we'll ask that question, and we'll start with verse 14, if you recall. We've already read it, but are they not ministering spirits? And watch this, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. So those believers who are to inherit salvation are being served by the ministering spirits that God sends out called angels. So God is seeking to serve you through angels. And the next question obviously is, well, how? How does he serve us? And one answer is angels serve us through guarding us. We see this in Psalm 91. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, if you see this, God is commanding his angels to guard you in all your ways. And it is the angels' hands, which is obviously an anthropomorphism, which is you're attributing human characteristics to a non-human entity. And so they will bear you up so you don't fall and strike your foot against a stone, which is another way to say are destroyed. Now, this is the verse that Satan quotes to Jesus when he tempts Jesus to throw himself off the temple. Remember that? Throw yourself off the temple. After all, he said the angels will save you. And he's like, don't put the Lord your God to the test. So how does this work? How is it that angels serve us by guarding us? Do we have like guardian angels that are watching over us? Is Clarence there for all of us? You don't know what I'm talking about. It's fine. We have this verse, which will become fun to talk about at lunch. Matthew 18, verse 10, see that you do not despise one of the little ones, that is children, for I tell you, Jesus says, that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. Oh, what? Does this mean that there are guardian angels that exist? I would say it means there are angels who act as guardians. We can say that, but to say it the other way, do each of us have a guardian angel? We can't confirm. And the reason I say that is because if you think about this text, do each of us have a guardian angel? I would say, well, bad news. Actually, it looks like only little ones get one. So if you're over 18, you're out of luck. Drive safe, you know? But this is a Hebrew context, Jewish context, so maybe it's even lower than that, because that's an American thing, 18, that's when you're an adult. And you're like, well, actually it's 13. You're even more in trouble, kids. And so what I would like to say is I can't confirm that each of us has a guardian angel, but I can confirm there exist angels who act as guardians. And I hope you see the difference. And I don't know how God plays this, whether it's a zone defense where it's like a bunch of people with one angel, or if it's man to man, I don't know. One angel to one person, who knows? And that's a sports reference. You don't get that, that's fine. But I do know that there are angels who act as guardians for us in some capacity. And if it was only for children, then why would Satan bother trying to tempt Jesus with this verse when Jesus was not a child? So it has to apply to adults in some way as well. All right, again, firm center, soft edges, okay? All right, what else? What else do angels do by way of service? How do they serve us? Well, I'm gonna have a three-part answer to this one. They serve as God's messengers, carrying out his plans as powerful beings. So they are messengers who carry out God's plan, and they're powerful in the way in which they do this. So the most obvious example of angels being messengers is something we read together during our Advent season, and that is when the angel showed up to the shepherds in the field. Remember that? And here's what we read. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And then eventually, the host of heaven, it says, erupts into a chorus of glory to God in the highest. So we see one angel being a messenger. We see all the angels being singers. And it's a quite an amazing experience. So we see God will at times utilize angels to be messengers. Now, I know what you may be thinking. Does that mean I should just sit around and wait for God to speak to me via angels? And I would say, I probably wouldn't do that. Because when we see angels delivering messages, they are messages of greatest importance. Things like the announcements of judgment, the announcements of good news. What stinks about doing a sermon like this is like there's more scripture I've left out than I've included. But there are countless times in the scriptures where angels show up to deliver bad news and good news. But they're of highest importance. So sometimes you and I will balk at making decisions because we want, just to be sure. And so it's like, do we buy this car or that car? Do we move out of state? Do we stay? Do the kids go to this school? Do I do that? Do I get this? And we're just like, man, I wish. And then you open your Bible and you read about Gideon and you're like, ooh, I'll put out a fleece and hopefully God will do a sign for me or whatever. And I would say, no, here's the thing, brothers and sisters, God is big enough to allow you to make choices, and that if you make the wrong choice, to correct you. And if you make the right choice, praise God. But either way, he'll get you where he wants you. So stop being paralyzed by the infinite amount of choices available to you. Pick up your Bible, know your word, and understand that God has what's best for you. Do what you think will bring him the greatest glory and honor. Act on that. And if it wasn't the right thing, did God not produce an Isaac when Abraham sought an Ishmael? In other words, even when you make a big, dumb decision, God still has a way to make your path straight. So you don't need messengers. You don't need angels. What you need is to prayerfully ransack this book so that its contours and its messages and its emphasis will shape you in your decision making. All right. But they do act as messengers and also as beings that do God's work. Now, I added these two examples just for kicks and giggles. Because they do good things, but also we gotta make sure that we have a full-orbed understanding of angels. Because like I grew up in the 90s, angels were chubby babies floating on clouds with harps. That's the images you see and stuff, or gold pendants and stuff. But how does that fit with this? So there's Herod the Great. He shows up in this place in Caesarea, and he is like having this flamboyant, just kind of like glitzy robe on, and people are like, "Wow." and they're so impressed with his fashion. It's kind of like the red carpet of some awards thing or something like that. And he comes out and he saunters around and parades around. And then here's the result. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. Instead, he was stealing it. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. So, how do you reconcile chubby baby on clouds with dead Herod? You know, that's a vicious baby, and you gotta be careful. So these are the kinds of paradigm exploding kind of verses that make us take a step back and go, okay, maybe I don't conceive of angels as I ought to. Let me give you another example. This is Jesus' second coming. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. So somebody's riding on the cloud. It just happens to be Jesus of heaven with power and great glory. And then Jesus will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So in other words, what Jesus does at his return is he sends forth his angels to do the work of ingathering, of accumulating and bringing out from all parts of the world his elect. And then we will meet the Lord in the air and we will be with him forever. So the angels got a job to do in that way. And there's many more examples I could give, but you know that I think that suffices. Now these angels are not just kind of like humdrum. They're powerful and obedient. Bless the Lord, and I get this from Psalm 103. O you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. So when it comes to relating to angels, we have to see that they serve us, they guard us, protect us. They've provided messages for us that are most clearly given in Scripture. They do God's work, and they are mighty ones that are not to be trifled with. And think about it, if an angel is a mighty one that does God's word, then a demon is a mighty one who tries to not do God's word and cancel it out. So that's why I say you got to be careful when you want to dive into the spiritual world of angels and demons, because you may not know who you're messing with. They're powerful, all right? With that, let me give some other warnings. Warnings about our relationship with angels are like this. Number one is we should not worship angels or pray to angels. And then the other one is we can be deceived by what we believe is an angel. Let me show you Revelation 19. The Apostle John is in the heavens and he's receiving this beautiful vision. And he's so overwhelmed with what he's seeing that the angel comes to him with a message and he's just blown away by what he hears. And so this is his response to the angel who was speaking to him. John says, I fell down at his feet, that is the angel's feet, to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I would say prayer is worship. And so I would include prayer to that because I know that is a temptation for some people to pray for a guardian angel or whatever. Worship God. Think about it. God is God, and everything not God is created by God. Therefore, Romans 1 says, if you worship anything in creation, that's idolatry. So if you pray to, I hate to say this because I know some among us may be offended by this, but I don't mean offense, I just mean reality. If we pray to saints or if we pray to angels, we are praying to created entities, which are not God, and therefore it is idolatry. So we have to be very careful about the worship of God and the prayer of God, praying to God, worshiping God. And it leads into the other thing, which is we can be deceived by what we think are angels. Let me show you. Galatians 1:8, if we, Paul says, like an apostle or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now we know that angels are moral beings, and so if they're preaching falsely, there will be judgment. And because of their sin, there's no sense of redemption or hope of redemption. So lying angels are really called demons. So how is it that we can be deceived by demons? Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, referring to false apostles. He says, no wonder you can be deceived by false apostles and speakers, because even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants, that is demons, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Here's the reality, brothers and sisters. Many of us, as we contemplate or we think about angels and demons, angels glow and they're usually like, you know, on clouds and wings. Everything is like light and bright. And demons are typically red and dark and that kind of stuff. But if you want to deceive somebody, you never go 100% in the opposite direction, because they'll sniff that out. The best way to deceive someone is to be agreeable with them 99% of the way. It's just the 1% that you have to be divergent. And with that 1% of difference long enough, you're really lost. And that's how Satan and demons deceive us. They give us mostly the truth and just enough falsehood to get us off track. After all, we have the saying, the devil is in the details. Satan doesn't tempt us and demons don't deceive us by lying directly to us. Instead, he does what he did to Jesus, quote scripture at us and other kinds of things. So we must be on guard, and we must have our powers of discernment trained so that we can discern the kinds of lies and deception among us. The last thing I want to point out about our relationship to angels is pretty profound, and that is we will judge them. Amazing. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? Oh, I didn't know that. How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, or the church is busy suing each other. And Paul is saying, can't you guys handle this yourselves? Why do you guys have to go to court? And why do you have to do it before unbelievers? Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? And so once again, brothers and sisters, it helps us understand there's a distinction between human beings and angels. And unfortunately, from time to time, I'll hear people talk about how their dead loved ones have become angels. And I would say, man, I wouldn't do that. I know what you're kind of aiming at, but I wouldn't demote grandma. Like, elevate grandma. Grandma went before you to glory, and one day she's going to receive her glorified body, and she's going to sit among you and judge the angels, not become one of them. God has created her in his image. Like, don't demote granny. You know what I mean? All right. This is a word of, I don't know. Anyways. Not only will we judge them, but we will worship alongside of them. I love this text, Revelation 5. The Apostle John, he looked and he heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, basically an innumerable, uncountable amount of angels gathered in God's presence. They were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." You see, the elders, we ourselves will join the angels and all who are gathered in the presence of God for worship, and it will be beautiful. And what's amazing, brothers and sisters, is even in Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that when we as the saints gather together, we are not just gathering together, but we are coming together with innumerable saints and angels in festal gathering, which means our voices and singing are joining with the eternal song that is being sung before God by the angels themselves. Oh, this ain't just getting together and singing an old tune you like. We are joining heaven as we worship. Amazing. All right. How you feeling? That was a lot, yeah? Some of you are like, oh my word. I did not know that. I didn't even know I wanted to know that. Now let's pivot and let's go back to the angels in verse 12, but let's look at the thing that they were doing that Peter is talking about. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So we're going to look at this text here, and this is our verses 10 through 12. And this is the verse that are the portion of this text that we are concerned with, and primarily the angels. But there's two other things that I want us to point out and to see. The angels were longing to look. We'll talk about that in a second. And they wanted to look into things. Okay? So there's something that the angels wanted to look into. And we'll start with that kind of concept of looking into. Now, when John and Mary showed up, and Peter too, separate times, but when they showed up to the tomb where Jesus was buried, and the angel was sitting on top of the rock and was like, he ain't home, like he rose. And they wanted to see for themselves what in the world was going on. They stooped and looked into the tomb. They looked into. It wasn't just they used their eyeballs to perceive things. The word actually has this, it has this meaning of to look into by way of curiosity, to know something, okay? So I want you to think about this. If I told you a story, this isn't true, but if I told you the story, hey, my wallet got stolen the other day when I was in San Francisco, you probably would believe me. And then you would say, oh no, did you cancel your credit cards and all that? And we would do all that. Yeah, yeah. And like, well, what now? And I would tell you, well, the police are looking into it. It doesn't mean that they're just looking like with their eyes at something. It means that they are doing an investigation. It means that they're trying to ask hard questions and get knowledge and information. So likewise, there are things that the angels are looking into. They want information. They want knowledge. In other words, they have an interest or curiosity. They want to know some stuff. And what is it that they want to know? In other words, what are the things they want to know? Well, I'm going to reverse engineer it. So we're going to work from the bottom to the top. The things are a reference to what has been announced to the readers of 1 Peter. And how were these things announced? They were announced through preaching the good news or the gospel. So the angels are curious and want to know more information about the things which are preached in the gospel. Now, what are those things? Well, we know that they have to do with the sufferings of Christ, and we know that they have to do with the subsequent glories. So the angels are interested in hearing more about the things preached pertaining to the death and the resurrection and all that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf, those glories. Now, these subsequent glories and the sufferings of Christ are summarized by Peter as grace. And this grace is a way in which to encapsulate this concept of salvation. So now let me reverse the reverse engineering. This salvation, which is summarily told as grace, containing the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories which have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel, are deep things, so deep, in fact, the angels scratch their head and want to know more. Wow. And the reason why it's so wow to me, anyways, is because the way I envision angels is like, man, they minister before God. They have access to God himself. They are singing the eternal praises of God, and yet there are things that they want to know more about? Whoa. Now, here's another thing that I think is pretty interesting, is they don't know some stuff. That's why they want to look into it. But those who preach the good news do know about those things, which means there's information and knowledge which we as human beings have, with which angels do not have and wish they had. I want to know that. I want to know what you know. And I think it might have to do with the fact that angels don't get forgiveness and redemption, but we do. We have an angle of God's love, which angels are blind to, and we have a connection with God that angels don't know. What? This is deep. All right. Church, you still with me? I don't know. It's getting warm in here. I don't know. Okay. So, why is it that these angels are so curious? What is it about this gospel that is so intriguing? How is it that these angels have such curiosity? And I want to answer it by saying the work of God is deep. And because it is deep, it is praiseworthy. Okay? So here's the simplicity of the gospel. Here's what Paul says. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul's like, look, I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing about nothing except for Jesus and him crucified. That's all I know. And obviously he also means the resurrection, because about 13 chapters later, he talks about the resurrection. So I don't know anything but Christ and what he's accomplished. And then a few verses later, this is what he writes. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Okay. Verse 2. I don't know anything about anything except for Jesus and him crucified. And we could say risen. That's all you know, Paul? Yeah, that's all I know. Except for the deep and hidden mysteries, verse 7, of the wisdom of God. Wait, what? I thought you only knew this. I do. I only know that secret and hidden wisdom of God. That Christ crucified and risen is so profound and secret and the wisdom of God that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart of man has imagined what God has prepared for you. In fact, it takes the Spirit of God to illumine your eyes and heart to be even to scratch the surface of the depths of God. All right, Paul, so is the gospel simple or deep? Yes. If you watch football, the gospel is succinct and simple enough to be put on a John 3:16 poster behind the field goal. But it's also profoundly deep. In fact, what Paul says is even as deep as God himself, which is unsearchably, infinitely deep. Wow. Now, how does all this work? How does this simple truth, which is also profoundly deep, how does it all work together? And so I'm gonna go to Job real quick because I love this. Job says something dumb. Well, anyways, all right, so, yeah, let's do this. Job 42, he was talking about how, you know, different things about he knew this and he knew that. And so God confronts him, and we'll go there a minute in Job 38. But in Job 42, Job is quoting God. He says, God, you know, you said, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? And here's Job's confession. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And I think all of us could have a dose of reality. As I get older, man, this is becoming more and more true. I just don't know. There's just some things that are just too wonderful for me to know. I don't know. I think Job had to be confronted by God and finally say, it's too wonderful for me. I don't know. Now, what is he talking about? Now, here we go back to the quote. Here's where God originally said it in Job 38. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You see, Job's been running off at the mouth talking about how he knows this and that. So God says, dress for action like a man, and I will question you, and you make it known to me. Tell me, Job, what do you know? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? And on what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And he goes on like this over and over and over, just, Joe, where are you? Do you know about this? Do you know about that? Were you there for this? Where were you for that? How about this? How about that? And you can imagine Job's like, dude, that's a lot. But I want to point out this. Almost all interpreters understand this. The reference to the sons of God at the creation shouting for joy is a reference to angels. Angels were there in the beginning to see creation to the point where they got to shout for joy. And yet they scratched their head wondering about the depths of the gospel. Oh man, that's wild. And what ends up happening is as they see God creating, they break out in song. And then I have to ask the question, why is it that the angels are breaking out into song? It's not only because God is holy and majestic and awesome, but because the work of God is praiseworthy. When you just contemplate what God has done, it ought to cause you to break out in joy and sing and worship. Look at what God has done. That's why Paul, after 11 chapters of writing about gospel depth, just talking about deep things over and over and over, he's like, he drops his pen. I can't do it anymore. Tertius, you need to just write this. Oh, if you don't know who that is, that's the guy who actually wrote it down. Read it, Romans 16. Anyway, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, exclamation point. It's unbelievable as I think about what God has done. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. In other words, our knowledge of God deepens our understanding of him and his work, and it ought to result in praise for what he has done and all the wisdom exemplified in the knowledge of God. It's unsearchable. It's rich. It is deep. There is depth to the gospel, dear brothers and sisters, that angels long to know. They long to know. And I want to say, what does it mean to long? That word in Greek, to long, is the same word that is used to translate two other words, lust and covet. These angels had such deep emotional urging. And anyone who struggles with lust or covetousness will give testimony that it is an emotion which is hard to control. It's almost as if it is an outer body experience and it takes you over. Angelic longing is that the angels are so passionately interested in the deep things of the gospel. It's an urge that can hardly be controlled. Angelic longing. They want to know. And if there's depths to the gospel that angels long to know, it must mean that there are depths of the gospel that you and I do not yet know, but can know. You don't have it all figured out. And as I get older, man, I recognize the truth of that. I remember counseling one time this couple who was having a teenage daughter who was a little bit out of control, and we were sitting there and talking, and at one point the daughter blurts out, I'm 15, I'm grown. And the mom just looks and then just breaks out in laughter, just laughing. And I start giggling and stuff. And I was like, that's the right response. You're so not grown that you are at 15 years old talking about how you're grown. That's how not grown you are. Because the older we get, the more we recognize, yeah, I don't know. I call my dad now more for advice than I did when I was 21. But brothers and sisters, we can grow in our knowledge of the gospel and its depths. You can actually grow your angelic longing to know the depths of God and his gospel. Here's, go through this kind of quickly, so I apologize if I don't explain a lot, but like newborn infants, Peter later writes in the letter we're studying, long for this pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into salvation. You see, salvation is not something we receive and then move on from. I got my ticket out of hell, so now we're good to go. No. If you have truly been saved by faith, you will grow up into your salvation. Your maturity is not advancing from your salvation, but deepening what that salvation is in you and for you. And it's deep. Here's what Peter says. He says, you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command. Let me say this, brothers and sisters, the salvation we have in Jesus is very simple. It actually can be communicated in 111 characters. I counted. That means it's tweetable. And I know we don't say Twitter anymore. It's whatever it is. I don't have social media, but anyways. God saves sinners by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus so that whoever believes will receive the promise of God. 111 characters. That's how simple it is. And 111 characters causes the angels to scratch their head and go, wow. Wow. Do you have angelic curiosity? I love what Jared Wilson writes in his book, Gospel Deeps. He writes this, the further into the gospel we go, the bigger it gets. There is no way for us to wear it out. Now, I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. And if you all know the Chronicles of Narnia, you know the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And you know the wardrobe is this wooden closet that had a bunch of fur coats in it. It was in a spare room. And on a rainy day, the four Pevensey children were playing hide and seek, and Lucy stumbled into the wardrobe and found herself in a place called Narnia. Later on, Edmund would follow her, and then eventually all four of the children would get into Narnia. And what's amazing about the story, as you read it, is the way C.S. Lewis writes that within the wardrobe is a world all on its own. In fact, the inside is bigger than the outside. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, the gospel is like that. It is like a wardrobe where you first walk in and it smells like mothballs. But pretty soon, as you begin to walk into that wardrobe, the crunching of snow under your feet and the smell of pine trees and the stillness of falling snow, you'll be swept up into a world which is so breathtaking, so marvelous, and so wonderful. You'll be like Job, I didn't know this. I didn't know that. It's deep. So deep, in fact, as we already saw, where the Apostle Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Not just, oh, the riches. Oh, the wisdom, oh, the knowledge, oh, the depths of these things. Things into which angels long to look. I don't have enough time to finish this last verse, but let me just say this. We are able to plunge the depths of these gospel things. And the way in which we plunge the depths of these gospel things, things to which angels long to look, or what angels wish they knew, is we prayerfully ransack the scriptures. And every time we come to these scriptures, we beg of God to give us the Spirit that we may know the deep things of God. And as we beg of God to give us the Spirit that we would have the mind of Christ to know the things that he has revealed to us in this book, we also simultaneously beg of God to give us the treasures to unearth the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge that God has for us in this book. Brothers and sisters, we can grow. We can go deep. And we can ask God, God, would you give us angelic curiosity? And may we never conclude, I got it all figured out. So Father, I pray, oh God, I pray that you would help us. God, as we consider the things that you have revealed to us in your word, God, as we think about the ways in which you have graced us with salvation, how Jesus is God in human flesh. God, as we think about the grace upon grace which is ours through him, as we contemplate the fact that even now as we pray, you are interceding for us, that you have given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower us to do all that you have commanded. God, that we as rebels at heart have been renewed from the inside out and been given new hearts by the Spirit, circumcised in fact, so that with the new heart, we can live and honor you rightly. God, we can't even adequately explain the incarnation. How do we explain that you are God and man truly, simultaneously, and yet one? How do we explain the Trinity? How do we begin to scratch the surface of your atoning sacrifice on the cross? How is it that your blood forgives us of our sins? How is it that we are united with Christ in a resurrection like his? How is it that our bodies will be made new again? Depths upon depths upon depths. And so God, I pray that you would show us how the gospel is bigger on the inside than the outside. It is simple, it's the ABCs, but at the same time, even if we had a PhD, we still wouldn't know it all. And so God, would you help us as we close our service singing that all we have is Christ, God, that it would ring true from our hearts and minds, that in Christ we have all that we need, and yet in Christ is a world of deep wisdom and knowledge, a world of beauty and wonder and awe. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.